John chapter 18, verses 12 to 28. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Number one, hostility. Number two, humanity. Number three, hypocrisy. Number four, humility. This is the Church of St. Peter in Galacanto. You'll find it built over the ancient palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. It's situated on the eastern slope of Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and many of us here have visited this place. Galacanto in Latin means before the cock crows. There is a pillar with a cock on top of it. There are statues around it, models of Peter in turmoil, denying his Lord. Out in the streets, archaeologists have uncovered the actual steps leading up to Caiaphas's house. You can walk upon them in the footprints of Jesus. I remind you, we're studying history. We are not looking at myth or fable or legend or make-believe. These are actual events that actually took place in actual time, in actual history. And you and I are privileged to come to this place today. I remind you, it is the 15th of Nisan in the 33rd year of our Lord. He is facing his final hours. It is 3 o'clock in the morning of that fateful day. It is Passover. There is a full moon. Later that day, 250,000 lambs will be slain. And later that day, the Lamb of God came into the world to save sinners will be slain. I remind you, you and I have been with him as he has predicted his death and his resurrection. I remind you, we've been with Jesus as he's washed his disciples' feet. I remind you that we've been with him as he's instituted the Last Supper, as he's given his last will and testament. We've been with him as he has predicted that Peter would deny him, that the disciples would desert him, that Judas would betray him. I remind you, we've walked with him through the city, looking at these huge vines. He has said, I am the true vine. We've heard him say, love one another. We've been with him last week as we get to that Garden of Gethsemane. And there that act of treachery, depravity, takes place as Judas Iscariot, with hundreds of people with him, with lanterns and spears and swords, comes and kisses, embraces Jesus of Nazareth in the greatest act of treachery and depravity ever known to man. We've heard the question, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. That sovereign, divine exclamation of his deity, where angels and archangels and the spirits of just men made perfect worship that name. Now we find the whole company flat on their faces. Such omnipotence, such holiness, and such mercy. Because Peter has taken out the sword and cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus has rebuked him and told him to put it away. He's picked up the ear and healed the soldier. It is a mercy that these men are allowed to stand. It is a mercy that Malchus's ear has been healed. This omnipotent King of the universe is the King of mercy and grace. Now he faces his destiny. We are moving now to the house of Caiaphas. And first of all, we see that this is about hostility. Verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Look at verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Here is a band of soldiers. Here is a captain. Here is the temple police out in force. Here is the innocent Son of God, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is bound in iron chains in his hands and feet and dragged along. Can you believe it? Bound. Taken first to Annas, son of Seth, high priest from the year AD 6 to 15. He was appointed by Quirinius, king of Syria. This man is a monster in religious clothes. He is a Jewish aristocrat. He is filthy rich. He is a collaborator with Rome. He's proud. He's pompous. He's rich. He's ruthless. Bribery and corruption is the name of his game. Extortion. Getting rich at the expense of the poor. He's the man responsible for the temple being turned into a bazaar. He is a man of whom the Talmud, listen to this, the Talmud says, that's the place of laws and traditions written by Jewish religious people. Listen, woe to the house of Annas. Woe to the serpent's hiss. They are the high priests who keep the treasury. Their sons are the guardians of the temple. Their servants beat people with staves. Here is a relentless, ruthless, power mad, money mad, mafia godfather. And he is the one staying there in Caiaphas' palace whom Jesus meets first. He has five sons. They're in the same business. He has a son-in-law. He's hated by the common people. He's a fraud with a capital F. And here he is doing what is illegal, what is immoral. Everything about the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ was illegal and immoral. Where are your disciples? Verse 19. What is your doctrine? Are you a terrorist? Are you guilty of insurrection? Are you a troublemaker? And are your disciples with you out to cause uproar? Listen to the tender answer of Jesus. I spoke openly to the world. I've been open. I've been transparent. I've been above board. I've been honest. I've had nothing to hide, nothing to prove. I have nothing to fear. And then, that beautiful face of the Son of God, holy and innocent, whose message has been, love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you. Whose message has been, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The most beautiful, innocent Son of God. A man slaps him across the face. Actually, I'm told that in the original, it means to clench a fist and to wallop him. Can you imagine that? One day, he will stand before him who has all eyes within his eyes and answer. He is bound and he is beaten. Why do you strike me? I've not been subversive. I've not done anything illegal, anything immoral. I've not broken the law of the land nor the law of the temple. This whole trial is a farce. It's happening in the dead of night. Annas should not be making any sort of judgment of any sort. It is wholly illegal. Then he's bound to Caiaphas, the high priest, the son-in-law of Annas, mentioned 9 times in the Gospels. Joseph, son of Caiaphas. Some of us saw the actual box with the bones of Joseph Caiaphas in the Israeli Museum. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 61 tells us of what happened. False accusers are brought. False accusations are made. And then in this great act of theater, Caiaphas rips his clothes. We've heard enough. This man is a blasphemer. Do you notice the words at the end of verse 14? It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Remember that in our series in John. Chapter 11 and verses 50 to 51. All the way back there in John 11, Caiaphas had made up his mind. This man is a dead man walking. We will have him. Hostility. Real hostility. Hatred. Malice, spite, murder in their minds and in their hearts. Number 2, this is about humanity. As we see Peter following, then Peter failing. Some of you have seen the advert upon the television for HSBC. Do you remember that advert? How we can be thoughtful and thoughtless. How we can be brilliant and stupid. How can we be wise and foolish? How can we be kind and yet cruel? How can we be honest and yet tell lies? How can we one minute love and the next minute hate? How can we one minute heal and the next minute kill? How can one minute we be accepting of people and the next minute rejecting people? How can we be selfless and yet at the same time selfish? How can we be brave and yet how can we be brutal? How can we be cowardly and at the same time courageous? Because man is made in the image of God, and mankind, all of humanity, bears the mark of our Maker upon us. So we are capable of bearing and showing the communicable attributes of God in the lives that we live, because His mark is upon our lives. But at the same time, we bear the marks of our fallenness. We bear the marks of our depravity. We bear the marks of our rebellion. There is this within us. And so we see humanity, Peter following and Peter failing. You remember that the Synoptic Gospels give to us insights into what happened that evening, that early hours of the morning, should I say. Then in Luke chapter 22, do you remember that in verse 31? Jesus says to Simon, 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 Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He's after you. And what does Simon Peter say in Luke chapter 22, verse 33? Lord, I am ready to go to prison. Lord, I'm ready to die for you. Remember in John chapter 13, verse 37, He says, I will lay down my life for you. Remember in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33, though all fall away, I will never fall away. You can count on me. I'm never going to fail you. I'm never going to fall. I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to die. I'm yours completely. I'll lay down my life for you. If you look at the various passages, you find this is the scenario. Number one, he followed afar off. Number two, he warmed himself by the fire. Number three, he sat down amongst them. Judas was one of them. Standing with one of them. Now Peter is standing with one of them, sitting with one of them. Then he denies his Lord. Do you know this man? I don't know him. Then he denied association with his disciples. You're of them. Man, I am not of them. And then in Mark 14, we read that he curses and swears. I want you to look with me at verse 15 for a minute. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" "I am not." Other servants and officers had made charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Who is this other disciple? Who is this other disciple who has direct access into the hall of Caiaphas? Known. Some people think it's Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus by night, that he gained him access. Some people think it was Joseph of Arimathea, one of the Sanhedrin, who would take the body of Jesus and use his own tomb to bury him in. But it's most likely to be John the beloved apostle himself. How does he have access? Well, remember, will you, that Annas and Caiaphas were corrupt to the core. And they wanted the very best brought to their house. John's father, you remember, was Zebedee. Remember, he owned a shipping business, a fishing business. The best of salt fish would be brought to Jerusalem. And Annas and Caiaphas would have first choice. So John would be known. He has access. They all know him. Can I bring my friend in? And he's in there. Listen, friends, I've heard so many sermons on Peter, and they've given him a hard time. I say he is no different than me. He is no different than you. The rest had scarpered. At least he was trying to follow behind. At least he was willing to go in. But then fear and panic and guilt and shame. Look what happens. Now Simon Peter, verse 25, was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are one of his disciples, aren't you?" He denied it. "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Fear, panic, lies, shame, cursing. Humanity. Following, falling. Mr. Self-righteous, Mrs. Holier than thou, come down right now off your self-righteous perch. You and I are no different than Peter. Thirdly, this is about hypocrisy. Look at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. It's now early morning. The temple police take Jesus to the west side of the city, to the headquarters of Pilate. But notice, none of these scribes, none of these Pharisees, none of these temple police would ever enter the governor's headquarters. We don't want to be defiled. We don't want to be unclean. We don't want to associate with these Gentiles. Despite the fact that Annas had been totally out of order as an ex-high priest giving any prediction. Despite the fact that the arrest was totally illegal and unjustified. Despite the fact that it was at night and only civil cases and not capital cases could be tried. Despite the fact that Roman soldiers had accompanied them, Gentile Roman soldiers. Despite the fact they needed a full Sanhedrin of 71 men. Despite the fact that the only charge, an illegal charge, was the charge of blasphemy, which was to be death by stoning. What hypocrisy. Hearts filled with murder. Minds filled with hate, hands stained with blood, covered by the white glove of religion. We don't want to be defiled. We don't want to be tainted. We don't swear or smoke or chew. We don't mix with those who do. We are God's elect. There's only room for us Let all the rest be damned. There's only room for us. We don't want heaven crammed. We are the elite. We are the elect. We are the holier than thou. Hypocrisy. Sheer, brazen hypocrisy. Fourthly, this is about humility. We must go with Luke the doctor to chapter 22 and verses 61 and 62. Peter has denied his Lord. We read, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered. The cock has crowed. He's denied his Lord three times. Jesus just looks at him. He goes out and weeps bitterly. One of my sisters is with us this morning, who I love very much. So you can ask her whether this story is true. Every Wednesday in my house as a boy was Ballyhann Day, no money day. I would be sent over to Willie Lay's on the corner of the street. Go and get a quarter of corned beef. Go round to Harry Gower's, get a loaf on tick. And then go across the road to Gurley Foreshore, to Auntie Gurley, who wasn't me auntie. And ask, can you borrow a shilling for the meter, for the gas, or for the electric? I never forget going in that house, a tiny house with a lobby. The first thing this young mind noticed was a velvet dark red plaque upon the wall with silver writing on. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. It terrified me. But then she would say, come in to the parlor. And that was even more terrifying. Because on the wall was this picture of Jesus. And everywhere you went in that room, Jesus was looking at you. Go to the left, he's looking at you. Go to the right, he's looking at you. Sit down, he's looking at you. If I had stood on the dressing table, he'd be looking at me. And underneath, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered and wept bitterly. You see, the difference between Judas and Peter is the difference between apostasy and backsliding. It is the difference between remorse and true repentance. Here's a broken hearted, contrite, feeling the weight and burden of his sin, so much so that later on, when he writes his epistle in chapter 5, he says, all of you be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He will say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Humility, brokenness, sorrow, repentance. And soon we will come in John to complete restoration. Hostility, humanity, hypocrisy, humility. Take these lessons home with you. Lesson number one, the human heart is hostile to God. The human heart is hostile to God. Jeremiah the prophet says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Peter knew it all. He'd been singing the Psalms. He knew Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And he'd done just that, even though he'd spent all that time with Jesus. Number two, The redeemed heart is prone to wonder. Who do you think is the saintliest man, the saintliest woman in this room? Who is the saintliest man or woman you know? Remind you again, the best of men are men only at best. They're only men. Abraham is the friend of God. He is a liar. David is the man after God's own heart. He is an adulterer. Jonah is a prophet of God. He is a coward. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a wicked man." Job says, "I am vile." Daniel, the most upright man that ever walked the planet, says, "Unto you belongs righteousness, unto me shame and confusion of face." Here's the apostle Paul. "The good that I would, I do not do. That which I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Here he is giving his testimony. This righteous, holy, former Pharisee who had morals galore, who could climb the Everest of ethics and say, "Look at me," said, "I am the chief of sinners, the worst man on the planet." And you and I will stand with the mob next week. You and I will stand there. Number three, religious hypocrisy is the worst sin of all. No wonder Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees and scribes, generation of vipers, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones." That's fierce. Don't hide behind religiosity. Don't hide behind coming to church, believing in God, reciting the creed, knowing the Lord's Prayer. Don't hide your holy life wearing your halo on a Sunday, and then by Sunday night and Monday morning, the horns are showing and everybody in your house knows it. Religious hypocrisy, worst sin of all. Number four, a broken and contrite heart, he will not despise. The Christian life is a series of repentance, new beginnings, confession, repentance, new beginnings. All of us in the same boat. Robert Robinson was a man who wrote hymns. He was in a very backslidden state. He tried to chat up a girl on a ship. She said, "I'm reading a poem. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it from your courts above." He wrote that hymn. We're prone to wonder. Lastly, listen to this. Tomorrow, God willing, I will take part in my sister's funeral. Just a matter of weeks ago, we buried her husband. He gave me a book to read. It was his gift to me. The Trials of Christ by John Gilmore. At the end of it, it says this: in July 1603, James I imprisoned Sir Walter Raleigh in the Tower of London on the doubtful charge of treason. He was kept in prison with his wife and children for 13 years. Then he was released. Then he was arrested again, and he was beheaded at Whitehall in Winchester in the fall of 1618. Before his execution, he wrote a letter to his wife, which contained the following poem: "From thence to heaven's bribeless hall, no vain spent journey, for there Christ is the king's attorney who pleads for all without degrees. He has angels, but no fees. When the grand 12 million jury of our sins with direful fury 'gainst our dark souls verdicts give, Christ pleads his death, and then we live. 12 million sins against us, but Christ pleads his death. Prone to wonder? Yes, I feel it. Lord, who love me, take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Help me against hypocrisy and duplicity and cowardice and lies. For your name's sake. Let's stand and sing.